guys are always trying to come up with something new to surprise their Valentine with. I was looking around trying to see something unique and different. I stumbled across a way back in 2004. I found a way. An Oklahoma man was desperate trying to impress his wife. What he did is he tried to appear like a hero to his wife, but he ended up in police custody on suspicion of staging a crime. What he did was he hired some burglars and foiled their fake robbery attempt. What he did, according to police, Trent Spencer, a high school teacher, paid two students, former students, $100 each to break into his house and to try to make off with the stereo. And the masked students tied and duct taped his wife up, and his husband was to walk into the house after pretending to walk the dogs, and just in time to foil the supposed crime, police said. Well, police said that Trent Spencer, the husband, attacked the choreographed fight, even hitting one of the students with a board that he purposely cut in half so it would break apart easily when he hit the student. And the plan went well until his wife accidentally freed herself from the duct tape and called the police, dialing 911. And Trent Spencer, the husband, didn't quite anticipate that, police said. Edmond Police Department used the half of the night shift's officers at the scene trying to figure that case out and looking for the two suspected robbers that bailed and ran out of the house, and using about $2,000 worth of personnel expenses and cases until Trent finally called in and confessed that it was a hoax. Well, Trent Spencer, age 27 of Edmond, was charged with a misdemeanor of crime of filing a false report. So that attempt didn't work well in impressing his wife. So things didn't quite work out well. So I didn't decide to use that one for Valentine's Day. So sometimes guys just try to do the best thing, but it doesn't work out all the time. So I hope whatever you use for Valentine's Day, it worked well for your wife. If you have your Bibles today, turn with me to Joshua chapter 2, the book of Joshua chapter 2. While you're turning there in Joshua chapter 2, heard a joke about Joshua. There was this redneck hillbilly who was arrested, and he had to go before the judge. And the judge pulled out his record book, and he looked down at his record, and he looked back up at the hillbilly, and the judge said, "So your name is Joshua?" The hillbilly said, "Yes, sir." He said, "That's my name." And the judge said, "Are you Joshua, the same Joshua that made the sun stand still?" And the hillbilly said, "No, I'm Joshua that made the moon shine." So, turn to Joshua, the one that made the sun stand still. And he prayed and stood the sun stand still. Okay, Joshua chapter 2, we'll start with verse 12. It says, "Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt with you kindly," and this is Rahab speaking, "that you also will deal kindly with my father's household and give me a pledge of truth and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong to them and deliver our lives from death." So the men said to her, "Our life for yours if you do not tell this business of ours. And it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land that we will deal kindly and faithfully to you." Verse 15, "Then she said, let them down by the rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, so that she was living on the city wall. And she said to them, go to the hill country, so that the pursuers will not happen upon you. Hide yourselves there for 3 days until the pursuers return, and then afterward you may go on your way." In verse 17, "The men said to her, we shall be free from this oath to you, which you shall have made us swear, unless when we come upon the land, you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down, and gather to yourself into the house your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household. It shall come about that anyone who goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be upon your head, and we shall be free. But if anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be upon our head if a hand is laid on him." So today I want to tie this message in of Joshua chapter 2 to our lives and speak to you about the crimson threads of life. The crimson threads of life, because it's so powerful. Especially when you understand what's taking place here and how it affects us today. And I have three quick points I want to give to you about this story. You know, the only thing standing between our families and destruction is the blood of Jesus Christ. That cord of scarlet or crimson thread, and it's a simple cord or scarlet thread tied to the window, but yet when destruction came and where problems came and the enemy wanted to destroy their home because there was a cord of scarlet thread, that house stood. And the greatest threat to our home is not what happens in Washington, D.C. When you watch the news and you watch the news stations and see and hear the chaos a lot of times that's going on there and people are up there seem to be ranting and raving. And certainly we need to be praying and we need to vote and all the things that we feel that our convictions are about. And we always need to stand in for the Word of God and what it means to us. But yet there's nothing in Washington, D.C. that can affect my home. Yet. Because the greatest danger to my home isn't the president or the politicians, what they decide. And the greatest danger to my home isn't what Hollywood does. But the greatest danger to my home is what goes on in my home. Hollywood can invade my home. I have to invite them in. Filth can invade my home. All that stuff going on out there, it really can't get into my home unless I invite it into my home. So the greatest danger isn't necessarily in what they do. It's what I do and what you do in our homes. And this story is amazing in Joshua as you see the battle today, because the battle is over our spiritual legacy, which is our families. And please understand, it hasn't been easy in raising two daughters. While trying to maintain the peace of Christ, it's been a real challenge on occasion. Times when, you know, you've done the right things that you know to do at home, as well as many of you do, as well, raising children. You do the right things that you know to do at home, in training, and raising your children, and in your family, and the things of God. Yet still, there's times when the enemy will try to slip in and cause havoc, and cause strife, and sometimes cause dissension, and cause confusion. And the enemy comes at you sometimes in ways that will break your heart and astound you in ways that you've never even thought about. But yet, you know, God always comes through in amazing grace, and He always prevails. Because our children are worth the fight. I think you'll find that out, and most of you have here. And our grandchildren are worth the fight. I mean, I found out this year that we'll be grandparents. Our grandparents are, and some of you out there have found out that you'll be grandparents. They're worth the fight. Our marriages are worth the fight. Adonijah and Jennifer, they're soon to be married. Our marriages are worth the fight. Our families are worth the fight. So fight the fight. It's worth it. It is our spiritual legacy, our families, to stand up and to take a risk. You know, back in the 1950s, an African-American lady by the name of Rosa Parks, minding her own business, sitting in a bus one day, was told to move to the back of the bus. And Rosa Parks refused to move. As an act of defiance and civil disobedience, she ignited a cultural revolution in America that helped to end segregation. She was willing to take a risk. She was willing to step out of bounds. And just as Rahab did in our story today, a woman of questionable character, a woman who you would figure wants to stay under the radar. She took a risk. She took a risk and stepped out of her boundary. You know, too many of us today want to play it safe. We want to stay comfortable and enjoy our security and safety to where there's no room for any adversity. But at the same time, these walls seem to come tumbling down around us and come tumbling down around our families or come tumbling down around people we know, people we love and we see, and they're just tumbling down. And so the setting in our story today is in Jericho. Jericho, with its impregnable walls, the walls were so thick that they had chariot races on top of them. They would hold chariot races for entertainment of the inhabitants of Jericho. Those walls were so thick. I mean, it was a fortified city. And God said, this will be the first city that you would take. When they conquered the promised land, this will be your first city that you're going to take down. This huge, massive city of Jericho. And so Joshua sends these two spies out to the city where they try to go unnoticed. But someone notices them in the city. They're two strangers in the city. And they soon report it to the king. And when they report it, they notice that the two spies are trying to sneak around the city. And they see him slip into Rahab's house, the harlot, Rahab the harlot. And so soldiers are sent in there to arrest them and capture the spies and take them back to the king. And when they got there, the scripture said Rahab said she hid them. She just didn't hide them under the roof, but she hid them in the roof, in the stalks of flax. And she made them and covered them in the material that was made in the roof. So when the soldiers searched her house thoroughly, I mean, they went through everything, and they couldn't find these two men. And so she made up a story. She said that they went outside the gate, and she said they were here. You are right. You did see them come in here, but they're not here now. They went outside the gate, and if you hurry up, the city's gates are closing soon for curfew, and I think they went out, and they went in a northerly direction. And so when the soldiers went out there, she told the two spies, you can go out the window, and she began to let them out through the cord, the scarlet crimson cord. But the Bible says she said something before she agreed to help them. She said, I want one thing from you. She could have asked them for a lot of things. She could have asked them for gold because they had just come out of Egypt and they had all the gold that they had been given from the Egyptians. She could have asked them for a big lot of land, a big estate, because they were just about to take the land, for it was flowing with milk and honey. She could have been set up with a prime set of land for a new start in life, for a new beginning. She said, but if I could only have one thing, this is the one thing that I ask of you. I want my family to be saved. More than a house, more than I want land, more than I want money, more than anything, more than the world can offer, I just simply want my family to be saved. This woman, Rahab, the harlot, she may have been a questionable character. People may have probably taken advantage of her, probably didn't think much of her, but she had a heart. There may be people in your lives that you don't think much of, but they have a heart for their family. And she had a real heart because something in her loved her family enough to say, out of all the things that she could ask for, the most important thing that I want from you, that I can get from you, is I want my family to be saved. What a powerful, powerful word is to get our family saved. So she took some crimson threads or cord, and it was probably a thick rope, but it was a scarlet cord, a crimson or scarlet threads bound together to form a cord. And she hung it out the window, and they climbed down. And when they climbed down, they said to her, leave it in the window, bind it. Notice the orders they said. They said, bind it up in your window. And get your family in the house, and everybody who is in the house will be saved. What a good word. All of them will be saved. If you have family members that need Jesus in your life, you might just want to claim that this morning. Sometimes you just have to speak that rhema, that spoken word of that faith out of your mouth, because sometimes it just has to be birthed in this world to speak that rhema, that word from God, that spoken spirit that's quickened in your soul. When the word becomes so hot and relevant in your current condition and state, it's this rhema, this spoken personal, because it comes from the depth of God's heart that's spoken in your spirit. And it imparts vigor, it imparts energy and strength and power and passion and fervency in you. So when we speak forth about our families and our children, about this blood cord, that it can weave its way through generations and tie up my children and my children's children, and all of them shall be saved, not to lose a one of them. And so I want to give you three quick things today that we can learn through Rahab. And number one is, your family can be saved no matter what your background is or what you have done. Number one is, your family can be saved regardless of your background. Do I need to remind some of you of your background? I don't think so. I'll need to remind you of my background. Your family can be saved regardless of your background. Rahab was a harlot. She was morally unfit. She was socially bankrupt. She wasn't running a Motel 6 on the wall. She was running a brothel. She was a prostitute. God didn't say, He didn't say to her, "I'm sorry, you've asked me to save your family, but you got a lot of baggage." He said, there's no way I can do that. He said, "You're welcome into the family." He said, "I love you." And that represents the blood of Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what your background is or how bad you messed up, I can still save your children. Because I live this stuff, and now my children's children. You know, sometimes some of you have so much guilt, some of you have so much shame, and some of you have almost accepted this fact that I'm reaping what I've sown. Because I've lived this kind of stuff, you're saying, and now my children is going to live that same thing. And that's not of the Word of God. The blood of Jesus has caused you to become a new creation in Christ. And your family can be saved regardless of your background, no matter what you've done, because you are a new creation in Christ. And God honored the cry of Rahab's heart. Even with a horrible background that she had, God saved her whole family. No matter what road you go to get to Calvary, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All those old things, unless you go digging for them. If you go digging for them, you're likely to dig them up. But God won't find them. Behold, all things are new to Him. There's nothing in your past that is stronger than the blood of Jesus Christ. How dare the devil suggest anything in your past is more powerful than the mercy and the blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross. Because blood is more powerful than the devil can ever dare reach in your past and condemn you and say that your children are going to be lost or end up like you. Just because you or I were into those things and did those things doesn't mean nothing. Because you and I are a new creation in Christ. And don't ever forget that. Because the enemy will try to get you to go to the junk pile and make you dig and pry. And say, "Hey, remember that?" He likes to take us to the junkyard a lot of times. Don't do it. Don't go there. Don't go there. You know, the Old Testament tabernacle had the Ark of the Covenant. It was called the God Box during that day. And in it were three things. There was the pot of manna, in which God had fed them during the wilderness. And they put the pot down in that box. And then there was the rod that budded, and it budded supernaturally, that old dead stick that came back to life. And they put that back in the box. And then they took the tables of stone that Moses brought off the mountain that God had wrote with his own finger. They put those in the box. And they took a covering. They made a cover and they put it what's called the mercy seat on top of this box they put them in. And then they took blood and they would sprinkle the blood 7 times a day on top of that. And they called it the Ark of the Covenant. And some would call the Ark of the Covenant God's museum box because it was supposed to be a testimony of some sort to the children of Israel. A testimony of God's faithfulness. And I guess what some could look at it from that point of view, but you know, if it was a testimony box, nobody really got to hear the testimony about it because it always stayed in the Holy of Holies. And only one man, only one day out of the year, from all of the people of Israel, was able to go in and could actually see the items inside of that box. And so other people, if it was inaccessible, were never able to view it. So why would God put those items in that box and then put a mercy seat on top of that box and then cover it with blood? You see, the reason he did that was because all three of those things were rooted in the worst failures of Israel's history. The only reason that the tables of stone were broken was because when Moses came down off of that mountain, the children of Israel were dancing around the idols, if you remember, and dancing around the golden calf. And Moses got mad at them, and he threw those tablets down and broke them. Well, they picked them up, and they put the stones in the box. And it was rooted in their failure of idolatry. And the only reason that that budding stick became alive and produced almonds was because the rebellion of Korah. In Numbers chapter 16, the children of Israel rose up to overthrow Moses, the authority, Moses and his leadership. And God said, well, I'll tell you who my leader is. And God said, you tell the children of Israel to go up and gather all the dead sticks. Bring all your dead sticks here. And the one that comes alive is the one who I choose to lead. And the only reason it was there was because they were rebellious. And they tried to do things their way. And on that day, children of Israel lost 14,700 people by the earth swallowing them up. As a matter of fact, Aaron's wife, Moses' brother, was struck with leprosy. So that was a failure of Israel over rebellion. And the only reason the pot of manna was there was God gave them manna because they complained and whined and said, we don't like the food. And God said, well, I'll just send the same thing for 40 years. You'll eat it in the morning, you'll eat it in the noon, and eat it in the night. If you complain about my cooking, well, then here, take this. And the only reason it was in there was because of that. So, was that all three of those items were deeply rooted in the failures of Israel. And so God took their worst failures, and he put them inside that box. And then he put this thing called mercy over that box, because mercy is always over the law. And then he covered it with blood. And then all of a sudden, there came a time when this box, the Ark of the Covenant, was captured by the Philistines. If you read 1 Samuel. And according to 1 Samuel 6:19, the Philistines, when they took the box that was covered with mercy and blood, and they reached inside the box, and they pulled out the past failures of Israel, when they did, 50,000 of them were slain, because they reached in the box, and they tried to pull out the past failures of Israel. God takes it seriously. And God was saying, don't you ever, when I put something under the blood and under the mercy, don't you ever let anybody lift the lid and try to dig out what I've already covered in my blood. And in my mercy, don't you ever let the enemy tell you that he has a right to your children. Because if it's under the blood, he cannot move the mercy seat. God covers it. 50,000 Philistines were slain when they took that lid off and tried to look in there because it was covered with the blood. 50,000. My children are under the blood. Your children can be under the blood, under the mercy of God. Maybe your dad was an alcoholic, and you're afraid your children are going to be. Or maybe you have a problem with it, but your children don't have to be. Today, the blood of Jesus can reach beyond your background and set you free. The blood of Jesus, the blood of Christ, is more powerful. If the blood of animals during that day had that much power, think of what the blood of Christ can do to us. Second thing I want to show you in this story is, he said, Rahab, if your family is going to be saved, there's going to be work involved on your part. Take the cord and bind it in the window. Number two, if you want your family saved, then you'll have to get involved. If you want your family saved, then you'll have to get involved. He didn't say, have the priest do it. He didn't say, it's the pastor's job. He didn't say, have the youth pastor, if you want your children saved, to tie and bind the cord in the window. If you want your family to go to heaven, then you have to get involved. If you want your family to go to heaven, if you want to do something about it, take the crimson threads and bind them in the window. Well, does that mean I have to take a rope and hang it out my window? You have to put it there in your spirit, in your heart. Pray. Moms and dads, call your children's names out. Put that cord in there and bind it in your spirit. Bind it in your mind. Fast for them. Pray for them. Do whatever it takes to get a burden for them and put them in your prayer. Don't just hope it gets better. Don't just drop them off in the church parking lot and hope that they get a word from the youth pastor or the pastors and hope it takes and sticks with them. Pray for them. Might even try to come to church with them every now and then. And as you get up every day, make sure that those crimson threads and scarlet cords are still there. I'm sure Rahab understood that, because she understood that if the cord wasn't there, her family was going to be destroyed. If something's that important to her, I'm sure it's the last thing before she went to sleep, she made sure that that cord was in the window. She checked for those threads of life. She checked for that threads of life and made sure that they were there. And I'm sure it's the first thing she did when she got up in the morning. And all we need to do is the same thing for Jesus, is to make sure that I've got the blood of Jesus and mercy on my children and on my house. Because without the blood, we can't overcome the things in the culture. Because this culture is of certain death in our spirit. Sometimes physically too. But if we've got the blood of Jesus on us through mercy, compassion, we have victory over what's out there, no matter what it is. Check it, recheck it every day, every morning. Make sure your family is safe, because the enemy is ever so slight to sneak in there. Be very sure. Pray for them every day. Set reminders on your phone to pop up on you. Pray for this person. Pray for my child. Set email reminders to you, whatever it takes. Bind it. He didn't say scotch tape it. He said, bind it. You've got to nail some things down. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, for there is no other name by heaven that is given to us by which we are saved. And sometimes you have to nail that down in their spirit. So no wind of doctrine, no false wind of doctrine can come along and just blow it away. It has to be bound. Because if you bind it in the spirits, if you're taught that they'll understand it, nothing can remove it. No wind of false doctrine. Paul said, preach the word, and so that you're in season and out of season, always ready for it. Because there come a day when men will not endure sound doctrine, but they'll be blown away with every wind, every false doctrine. There'll come a day when they'll just believe anything that sounds good, no matter what it is. They won't know the difference between if Scripture says it or not. just as long as it sounds good and sounds morally wholesome. But when you bind it like you're supposed to, no boyfriend, no girlfriend, no parties at college can ever take it away from them. No college professor can remove those cords because it's bound. It's not scotch taped. It's bound in their spirit. And whenever they go to school, they're bound to it and they can't get away from it. So when a college professor gets up there and throws that Bible on the desk or on the floor and says it's just a bunch of lies, and let me tell you, there's a rope. There's a rope that they're bound up with. A crimson cord of threads that says, even though I may be in a hostile environment, my family has not just scotch taped the truth to me. It's bound up. It's bound up with truth in my spirit. The Bible says, buy truth and do not sell it, according to Proverbs 23:23. Bind it. Bind it in your soul. Deuteronomy 6 says, when I get up in the morning, talk to God about it in your spirit. Think about it in your spirit. When you go to bed at night, pray about it in your spirit. When you're driving around, bind it. Some things just need to be nailed down in our spirit. Think about it in your mind, that your children may just always be near and dear to your heart, to God, and they walk out the door, because one day they won't come home. At least when you expect them to. 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, 13 years, middle school, high school, senior year, gone. College, gone. You can only keep them home for so long, and then at some point they're going to go to the world. But if you bind them, and I've watched children, and they've tried their best to get away from it, and some of them have wiggled free, but glory to God, these cords, these threads of life, hold together those crimson cords, those bonds of love. And even when you're not around to watch them, to remind them, those crimson threads of life, they hold together. It's worked for my family, and I know it'll work for yours. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, you and your whole household and your whole family. And it works. And sometimes you just have to have things nailed down. My last point is this. The crimson cords dictated access to the home. Once that cord was placed in her window, I think there was a lot of things that window was used for. And number three is, you have to stand guard. Have to stand ground and guard your window. You have to stand your ground and guard your window. And I think it was so important that they knew that when judgment was coming to the city, and that cord is not seen, if that cord was not seen in a window, they knew that they were going to die like all the other families. And so Rahab kind of had some new rules once that cord was placed in the window. And she probably told the kids in the neighborhood or whatever in the family, you can't go in and out that window like you used to. You can't just toss that cord aside and say, we're going to go in there. Or if she pulled up there with a bag of groceries in the chariot and they said, let's just put them through the window, it's easier to go that way. You can't just push that cord aside and let's just get them through the window. So that crimson cord, that crimson thread hanging out that window took on a new light. It had a different value there. What I'm saying is this, you have to stand your ground and guard your window. Guard the window. Train up a child in the way it should go, and that means watch them online when they post pictures, cell phones. Sometimes you just need to train them. Sometimes we need to train ourselves what comes in our own house. Watch ourselves. Sometimes we need to watch what we do.
My Pinterest account is who I wish to be. My Instagram is what I think my life looks like. And my Facebook is who I want others to think I am. My Twitter may be the closest to self-authenticity, if only my tweets weren't either too well thought through or too carelessly posted. Whatever the case may be, only one truth stands. To touch. To speak. To look upon. To experience another's company, a true connection cannot be replicated through the dim glare of any device. Bottom line, look up from the screen. You just missed something beautiful.
Don't forget to look up and be determined not to miss the beauty of life with your children and your family. Don't get caught up so much in things that'll distract you. Stand your ground and guard the window with the crimson cord of faith and the thread that symbolizes the blood of Christ and power to overcome the things of the world and that might enter through the window of your home and through sometimes your phone. That scarlet cord that Rahab threw out the window is in Hebrew means tikvah. The same word in Hebrew also means hope. And that hope is the scarlet lifeline of Christ. The crimson thread of life is the saving blood of Jesus Christ. And Rahab was saved by faith in God. She wasn't saved by that crimson cord just dangling from the window there. She kept it there day after day. And Rahab demonstrated her faith in God. And she wasn't saved by that crimson thread hanging there. Rahab was saved by that hanging in the window day by day. She wasn't saved by the crimson cord just as much as we're not saved by hanging a cross around our neck. The word that we're saved by the faith that we have in Christ, living it in our lives, hoping each day for His return. And just as Rahab was saved by her commitment, each day she kept that in her window, waiting for the spies and the Israelites to come and take the city. Finally, the Israelite troops came. They marched around Jericho. Each time that they saw the red rope hanging in the window, 13 reminders of the place to go. They knew where Rahab lived. 13 times they marched around the city. God's soldiers blew their trumpets and watched the walls, and the earth shook, and those walls of solid stone were heaved from their foundations. And an unseen hand pushed those massive walls in, and by faith, those walls just came down by faith. And today, there may be some gigantic walls blocking your path, and by faith, God can take those walls down and move them out of your life and just crumble them and destroy any obstacle that's preventing you from living your life for Christ. Remove any obstacle and give you the victory that you desire in Christ. And after the dust settled in Jericho, wasn't necessary for the two spies to kind of look through the rubble to find Rahab's house or the scarlet robe. Because Rahab's house stood fast. It was the only one left. House kind of looked probably funny standing up there on a tower all by itself, packed with her family in there. Most of the inhabitants in the town probably were watching that tower or hiding under their beds, but when the walls came tumbling down, they were all killed by the masonry. But there's one portion of that wall that judgment couldn't touch. One house stood firm, and that was the one that the crimson threads of life was hanging in the window. And God brought you here today to let you know that you can hang a crimson thread out your window of your heart and in your spirit for your loved ones, for your family, and for the people that you hold dear. And that cord is the love of Christ and the blood that He shed for them and the power it holds to stand strong. In spite of the walls that seem to be falling, that seem to be crumbling in and around. So by faith this morning, let's just pray in our hearts as we stand and prepare to sing. By faith this morning, today, if you have loved ones on your heart, as our counselors come forward this morning to receive, By faith this morning, if you need healing, if you need to stand in for someone, if you by faith want to claim faith by your family or loved ones that need the blood of Jesus Christ spoken over them, today is the day to do that. And as we sing, and as after we pray, step out of your comfort zone. Take a risk for them in the name of Jesus. Father, we come to you this morning boldly as your children, willing to take risks for those we love, for those we have concern for. And we ask that your blood, your cord would cover them, surround them, protect them, heal them, whatever it is, Father. Whatever they need, salvation from you, protection from you. If it's healing that they need from you, Father, we come forth today. We stand out of our comfort zone. We come forth, we step forth today, Father, asking for healing. We ask for salvation. Whatever it is today, Father, please deliver them. Keep them from the walls that come tumbling down in their lives. Save them, Father. Heal them. Restore them. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, name above all names, Restorer, Redeemer, our salvation. Amen. Come this morning as we sing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
You stood before creation. Eternity in your hand. You spoke the earth into motion. My soul now to stand.
Out there, I know there's more. I know there's more. There's more of you that have people on your hearts. People on your hearts. Bring it forth. This is the place to do it. This is your family. This is your family. Step out of your comfort zone. Move to the front of the bus. Bring it to it. Step out of your comfort zone today. Bring it forth. Bring it forth to the people that love you, that want to pray for you. It's here. It's here. This is your family. This is your family. This is your family. If you don't feel comfortable here to pray, where do you feel comfortable to pray? This is the body of believers. Wrap the cord around them. Wrap the cord around them today with love, with safety, the blood of Jesus Christ. Today is the day. Today is the day. Walls. Walls. Think of those walls. Think of their lives. Don't stand and watch their lives. Make it strong. Blood and mercy of Christ is there. It can last for generations. Last for generations. By faith. By faith. And if it's not you, then who will it be? Who will it be? God's quickening your heart today. That means He's using you as the person to hang the cord out for them. Quickening your heart today to do it. Quickening your heart today to do it. Make a difference. Someone's life. Purpose in your heart to throw out a cord in your window for them. As a child of God, you have the power to do that. The crimson cord of life is there. Father, we just praise your name. This cross, thank you that your Son paid the price. Shed his blood for us on this cross. It serves as a reminder for that. As gruesome as it is, I don't like it. Never did. But it still serves as a reminder of what our Savior did for us. That he lives today. He has risen from this thing. But it still serves as a reminder of the price he had to pay for us. The price he paid for us. The sacrifice he made. The blood sacrifice. And the blood that has the power over all that the enemy tries to throw at us and to dredge up. And the victor that you have in our lives. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you. For giving us the power as a new creation in you. Help us to remind ourselves of that. That we are a new creation in you. Help us to remind that we have that power to remind others. That they have that same choice. To help others in restoring themselves. And to encouraging themselves. And to lift their head high. And to keep their eyes upon you. We thank you, Father, and we praise your holy name. We love you, Jesus. Watch over us, protect us, and keep us strong. We ask that you bind the enemy. Keep him away from us. Father, he's such a tricky, evil one. And he tricks us so often. We ask that you'd give us the wisdom and the foresight to see that. Help us to stay in your word. To help us sharp, keep us sharp, and to see his obstacles that he puts in front of us. Father, help us to stay close to you and to know the things that you wish to know us, the things in our lives that you wish to grow in. Father, guide us this week. Keep us safe, close to you. Pray in your name, Jesus. And all the people said, Amen. Well, God bless you all. Thank you for coming today. And I'll see you.